Good morning. If you could open in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 13 of chapter 4 through verse 10 of chapter 5. And when you find that in your Bibles, if you could please stand in honor of God's word. Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. You may be seated as we pray. Father in heaven, we just come before you this morning and we thank you and praise you for another morning, Lord, that you have given us to worship you and to read your word and just to grow in your word, Lord. And just as we sang, Lord, you are worthy and you are holy, Lord. And we come and stand in your presence this morning and we are just so thankful for who you are and what you have done and are doing in our lives this day, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, Lord, and how it has changed my heart and how it has changed our hearts here, Lord, as we are just so thankful for your amazing love and grace and mercy that you have just lavished upon us, Lord, that you have sent your Son, your one and only Son, to come live a perfect life, to die a perfect death on the cross for us, Lord, so that we can have the hope of eternity, Lord, the hope of the glory of God. And we can look forward to our home, Lord. We can look forward to being away from the body, Lord, because we know that means we are home with you, and we know to live is Christ and to die is gain, Lord. And I pray that this morning we would not look to the things that are seen, but we would look to the things that are unseen, Lord, for this that is seen is so temporary, but Lord, what is unseen is eternal. And I pray that this morning we would fix our eyes on those things. So, Lord, we just come before you this morning, and we just want to lift up those who are not able to be here, Lord. We just pray for our missionaries that are scattered across the country, scattered across the world, Lord, faithfully serving you. And we just want to lift them up before you this morning, Lord, as we know that you are with them. But we just pray that you'd continue to encourage them, continue to guide them, Lord. I just pray that you'd continue to provide for them financially, Lord, as they are serving you. And Lord, even as they watch, as you meet all their needs. But Lord, I just thank you that you can use churches and people here to go and support them in such a way, Lord, that they can go preach the gospel to all nations. Lord, we just want to lift up our country to you this morning, and not just our country, but this world is, even as we sang, Lord, earlier, just the nations rage, but Lord, we know that you are on your throne. But we just pray for this country and the leadership in this country, Lord, and our president and the Congress, Lord, the Senate, Lord, the House, Lord, all these people in charge of the country, Lord. We just pray that you would lead and guide them and give them wisdom in the decisions that, and Lord, that they make in this for this country, Lord, that you just help them to seek you, Lord, and that they would just fall on their faces before you and seek you and seek wisdom from you. Lord, I just want to pray for my grandpa this morning as he comes to bring your word. I just pray that you would speak through him into all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your word, Lord, and that we would just be captured by your word and that we would just taste and see that you are good this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak through my grandpa, Lord, just as he has studied this week. I just pray that he would just be excited to share what you have laid on his heart, Lord, and that we would just walk out a changed people this morning, Lord, to seek to be a light to this dark world, Lord, because we know the darker the night, the brighter the light of the gospel, Lord, and I pray that we would seek to live that out in our lives each day. Lord, we are, again, just so thankful for your mercy and grace for another day and for another week. And Lord, I pray that this week we would go seek to glorify and honor you in all that we do, not just with our words, but with our thoughts and with our actions as well, Lord. May we be light and to live out the gospel in all that we do, Lord. And I just ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Open your Bibles with me. You probably have them already open to 2 Corinthians, but you can also open them to 2 Timothy. As many of you know, Pastor Stephen went to Tennessee to... his cousin passed away, and he did the funeral there, so he's laying low. So, Pastor Stephen, if you're looking, good morning. Good seeing you. I saw you earlier at 6 o'clock praying with us, so it's good. I'll tell you, the last time I think I preached, I was preaching to a camera. That's very difficult. It is so good to see you here. Good seeing you, Paul. Barb, so good to see you over there. Stacy Ann, it's good seeing you. It's good seeing the people here, God's people gathering together. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and tell me if this does not sound like the day in which we live. You folks probably know this passage well. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Amazing statement, isn't it? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Sounds like our day. I'm sure it sounds like many days, obviously, before that. 2 Peter 3:3 says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. And then in Hebrews 10:25, we have a great verse which says, let us not give up meeting together, as some of the are in the habit of doing, and you are not, because you are here. We praise God for that. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is coming. Christ is coming. I'm here to tell you that. Believe that, Barb? That's good. He could come. I believe he could come before I get done preaching. Wouldn't that be great? I hope all of you would go up with us. I mean, you'd feel pretty lonely in this church sitting here by yourself if you don't know the Lord. Let me tell you, you look around. I think that would scare you to death, right? So we don't really need to be prophets, I think, with that capital P, to see the day approaching. We truly live in difficult days. These are difficult days. These are days that we haven't seen before, at least in my lifetime. I don't think in anyone's lifetime, where the whole world shuts down, and then you have politics driving a whole lot of decisions, and you have parts. Oh, I mean, it's almost like total confusion. But what if that day approaching, that is the coming of Christ, what if it isn't for another 100 years or 300 years or 1,000 years? We really don't know. I think we see signs. My own personal feeling is it's coming, and it's coming soon. I even look at Israel as part of that. I was born in 1948. I know some of you can't identify with that year. And it's harder and harder for me. You know when you go online and they ask you for your year, and I'm scrolling. I'm going like, is it there? You know, I'm going through the 70s and the 60s and then the 50s. You know, I'm going like, do they have it here? Maybe they're going to stop at like 1950, you know? But no one knows when that day is here. But 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And he wrote that some 2,000 years ago. Okay, so we at least know we're 2,000 years closer, right? And tomorrow will be another day closer to that great coming of the Lord. So whether the second coming of Christ is today or whether it is 1,000 years from now, the end of all things is near for each one of us. The end of all things is near for each one of us, because as James writes, some of you know this verse, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then disappears. It's kind of like when we go play golf, right, Doug? We get there, sometimes we hit the ball, can't see where it goes. And with me, I know where it goes. It's in the woods, okay? I know where it goes. But you can't see where it goes, and then by the time we get to the second hole, it's like it's gone. Where'd it go? That's what James is talking about. That's what he's saying. See, that's what our life is like. It's just a mist. Here and then gone. David writes Psalm 39:5, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. A breath. There's a story of a man who was always worrying about his health. And he would go to the doctor all the time and he'd say, doctor, am I going to die? Am I going to die? And the doctor looked at him and said, stop worrying. That's the last thing you're going to do. It's kind of the last thing all of us are going to do unless the Lord comes for us. Amen? It is the last thing we're going to do. Maybe today. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Boy, do people need to hear that today. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? No one can. In our Men's Friday Bible study, Doug Jensen is teaching us the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're using a book, Living Life Backward, by David Gibson, and I would encourage every one of you to get that book and read it. I know Ecclesiastes, somewhat of an enigma to many of us. It was me for years. Read that book. It is so good. It just gives you a real view of life. In it, he writes how the renowned atheist Christopher Hitchens quoted the words of a Scottish poet, William Dunbar, and he said, the fear of death distresses me. Atheist Christopher Hitchens, the fear of death distresses me. Well, you know, here's some good news. Let me give you some good news. Hebrews 2:14-15. You don't have to go over there. I'll read it to you. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Praise God for the fear of death freeing gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Fear of death freeing. It frees us from the fear of death. Now, I know some of us have a little concern about how we're going to die. You know? I mean, you think about that, but the actual fear of death, no, we don't. We don't fear death. Paul had a very different view of his impending death than Hitchens' fear of death. Go over to Philippians 1 with me. Philippians 1, and we'll see these great verses. Philippians 1. And I'll read verses 20 through 24. I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you say that? If I am to go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. One could say Paul selfishly wanted to go home and be with the Lord. And I think sometimes that is somewhat of a selfish feeling. But because of his other's orientation, he desired to stay. He said, I'm torn. Are you torn? Well, why are you torn? Because you love the things of this world? That isn't why he was torn. He didn't say, I was torn because I just love this life. This is a good life. He was torn because he knew that it was better by far to be with Christ, yet the Lord still had work for him to do. And he cared about others. Actually, if you keep reading, he cared about others' faith and joy, the joy of the faith. And he wanted to increase that because he knew that in Christ there's joy. I met with a very intelligent man this week, and we discussed the matters of life and death. And we had a great dinner and a delightful evening on Lake George. It was actually a wonderful time. And he was very gracious. And he believes, and actually he is writing a book, that man is on the brink of finding a cure for death. On the brink of finding a cure for death. He believes that because of the ever-increasing advancements in knowledge. And you can see that today. You can see, you know, what you have access to right here. Amazing what would take you years to research you have in seconds in your hands. Never before availability of information at our fingertips. And he believes that because of this, man has basically lived for thousands of years like this with little increases in knowledge. Yes, there was, you know, this discovery and that discovery, which made things a little easier. But recently, you see that curve going just like this. We all can communicate with each other. I can take Google Translate and speak into it and have it speak to you in another language or the opposite. Amazing. Actually, at the Tower of Babel, the Lord said, if all of you are continuing and you all speak the same language, nothing's impossible for man. Broke man up, gave him different language, confused him. You wonder what life would have been like. But because he believes this increase in knowledge, he believes that obviously it's just a matter of time. With all of this increase in knowledge, there'll be a cure for every disease. We'll just Google it. You know, the scientists in Japan, the scientists in China, the scientists in India, the scientists in America can all speak together now, so we're not all in the dark, and we can actually come up with it. I mean, it's good thinking. That isn't bad thinking. That is accurate thinking of today. There's just one problem, and that is that believing that there'll be a cure for every disease, this man does not believe that the disease that kills us is sin. And there's only one cure for that, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see? So you could come up with a cure for the COVID-19. You can come up for a cure with cancer. You can come up with a cure for whatever is affecting my brother here in his wheelchair and my sister here. But you know what? I'm going to die of something else. Because we know that it's sin. So I left that conversation both joyfully for the opportunity to have this wonderful discussion. He was, as I said, he's a very gracious man, and I really enjoyed it. It was a good time, but I also left saddened because I so want his eyes to be open to see the truth, that the only answer for life is Christ, because the disease is sin. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to give you hope this morning. No. I think we live in a world where there's just so much working against our hope, so much working against our faith, so much working against our joy, trying to rob our joy as believers. And of course, we know the Word of God gives us great joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Michael read this morning, where we see that these bodies we now live in will not last forever. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, 7, that the treasure of eternal life, this wonderful gospel, the eternal life-giving and life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, is carried around in what the writer says, what Paul says, is in jars of clay. Frail jars of clay. You drop a jar of clay on concrete, what happens to it? Doesn't bounce. Shatters, right? They crack after time, cold, heat, and all of those things. Jars of clay, that's us believers, we're frail. We're also told that the reason God did this, giving us these frail human bodies and then placing the wonderful task of giving out the gospel in these bodies, he tells us that, right? That the surpassing power, that is the life-giving gospel of salvation, belongs to God and not us. We are not God. That's what he's saying. So you're not God. You're frail. You're a clay pot. You know whether that you ever been called that before. Read this whenever you're tempted to feel really good about yourself when you've had an opportunity to give the gospel. Just realize you're just the clay pot. It's the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to save that person. Not you. You're not going to argue anyone into heaven. Paul writes later in verse 16 that outwardly we're wasting away. This is an undeniable fact. That outwardly I am wasting away. Our recent graduates may not understand this yet, but sooner or later, this body starts to fail us. At one time, I was 6'5", and I could dunk a basketball over my son-in-law's. Now, most of that, if not all, is not true. But I do have an artificial hip, which allows me to stand here today. Praise God for that. These bodies are failing us, aren't they? I'm not running up and down the basketball court like I did when I was 40 when we came over here and started the church. And this guy to my right here, Mike, would run circles around me and jump higher than I could and all those other things. These bodies are they really are failing us. And yet for the believer, the good news is found in verses 16 through 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. Right? Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. That's how I can stand here at almost 72 years old. Inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. You all know. You know, I've had a couple of heart attacks, and had some cancer and stuff like that. I'm still standing up inwardly. And even outwardly, the Lord's giving me strength to stand here this morning. Praise his name. So, and then Paul points out the eternal, as he writes, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That is, our eternal glory so much better than these light and momentary troubles. When we view our troubles in light of eternity, everything changes. They're not light and momentary when we're here. I didn't think the heart attacks were light and momentary, but viewed through the lens of eternity, well, they were. They were momentary. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, which is temporary, but what is unseen, which is eternal. You see the hope he gives us here. The Spirit of God who lives in me is renewing me day by day as I live in this wasting away body. Then Paul contrasts the temporal and the eternal in the next few verses. Look at chapter 5. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, that is, if we die, we have a building from God, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here, our current bodies are referred to as a tent. Did you ever stay in a tent? Well, you're in one now, according to this. But if you ever stayed in a tent, you find out that tents leak, right, when it rains. I took a 3,000-mile trip on my motorcycle before I came to Bible school, and I took a little tent and a sleeping bag, and I was up on Cape Brett of Nova Scotia, and this storm came up, and I was in my little pup tent in my sleeping bag with water, I mean, just totally soaked. I unzipped the tent that morning. It was just a little pup tent, and I looked out, and here is this 45-foot motorhome with people sipping coffee in the window. I wanted a cup of coffee so bad. Tents leak. They rot. They tear. All kinds of things. They get blown down by the wind. They're affected by gravity and they start to sag. Right? Some try to lift their sagging tents with varying results. Right? So first, Paul tells us that we're frail, breakable clay pots, that we're outwardly wasting away, and now he tells us our bodies are just tents, subject to all kinds of destructive elements and events. But then in chapter 5 here, Paul states a fact, and I want you to see this is a fact, not something he speculates on, not what he thinks, but what he knows, and not only what he knows, but what we as believers know, or at least should know. And I'm here this morning to tell you what you should know. Okay? All right. Good. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know. For we know. We. Who's the we? Believers. Not everybody. Be careful when you read scripture. Who's the we? Ask yourself, it isn't like everybody in the world knows this. No, we, believers, because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God and the illumination of the Spirit, we read the Word of God and we know. Okay, so we know. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. What can be known for sure by believers is that our earthly body is temporary. Our earthly body is temporary, and we will be destroyed. We will die, but our heavenly body is an eternal building built by God. Eternal. It won't wear out. This should drastically change our attitude of how we live our lives. We should live lives pleasing to the Lord. He's going to say that later in this chapter. Whether you're here on earth or whether you're home with the Lord, live a life pleasing to the Lord. But we can know this for sure. Go over to Philippians 3 with me, quickly. Philippians 3. And we see, once again, I love how Paul gives us contrasts. You know, he wants us to see different things in light of, he wants us to see the eternal with our eternal eyes in light of the temporal. He wants to see us to see the different mindset of the believer compared to the mindset of the unbeliever. So here in Philippians 3, 18 through 21, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Do we see that in our day? I mean, there are so many enemies of the cross of Christ. How long will we legally be able to gather together to worship? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. An earthly mindset. It's one. It's one group of people. But, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Well, there's a contrast. Mindset? Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Anybody that feels good about how you look? You buffed up? It's a lowly body, according to Scripture. He's going to transform our lowly body, that clay pot, that wasting away, that tent, to be like his glorious body. Wow. By the power that enables him to, even to subject all things to himself. If he can subject all things to himself, he's going to give us a new body. Brand new body. We will have a body like the resurrected Jesus Christ. Won't be subject to disease, not subject to aging, not outwardly wasting away, not a breaking clay pot, not a frail tent, and not subject to sin. Amen? I mean, all those other things you could say I can deal with. Oh, can't wait not to be subject to sin. If there's anything that makes me want heaven, it's that. Not only will there be no temptation in heaven, you will be incapable of giving in to temptation. How's that for a thought? Take that home. Think about that for a while. So we'll have a resurrected body like Jesus. This resurrection of Jesus gives us this assurance. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. This mindset is exactly the opposite of living with the fear of death like atheist Christopher Hitchens did until he died. Exactly the opposite. Christians shouldn't live like that. Atheists live like that. When I was in the ambulance on my way down to... I drove to Nathan Latour as I was having my heart attack. Then the ambulance took us to Ellis. And when I was in the ambulance, the attending EMT couldn't understand why I was not experiencing anxiety. She said, this is really different. Usually people that are having a heart attack experience anxiety and I have to give them some, you know, tranquilizing drugs. And I told her I didn't fear death. I knew where I was going and it was better by far, and I had an opportunity to share the gospel with her. And in 2 Corinthians 5:2 we read, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now, this was not a death wish. Some people say, well, you know, Paul had a death wish. We are created to live forever, okay? We want to live. We fight to live, right? I mean, it's not normal to have a death wish. So Paul didn't have a death wish. He just understood that it was better by far on the other side. But we groan. We groan in this longing for a heavenly dwelling. So we were made to live. We want to live. And this is clearly not groaning of complaining. It is, I think, groaning at just living in a sinful world, in a fallen body, with all the things going on. We long, or we should long, for that new eternal home. In that new eternal body. So this is an inner longing of the believer, knowing that as aliens and strangers here on earth, we long for that heavenly home that someday we will have. We will be with Jesus. Quickly go over to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. And we see this, once again, this groaning that We live in a fallen earth, a sin-cursed earth around us. Stuff dies. Stuff decays. As beautiful as God's handprint has left us to see, the creation does tell us a lot about God, doesn't it? Even the fallen creation. I don't know whether any of you have seen the comet yet, but you get these starry nights up here, and you should be able to see it in the north. Look at Romans 8:22-23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If you are a believer, your soul has been redeemed and your body will be redeemed. We know that. I want you to leave here going, I know that. Why do I know that? The Bible tells me. God's word says so. Paul says, we know. We, you, if you're a believer, you should know that. This is the believer sighing because of the sinful world and living in a decaying tent. And just as the cursed earth groans, the pains of childbirth, expecting something better, so do believers groan as we wait patiently and expectantly for our eternal home. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. So we see this, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 5, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, that is, we do not long to be some disembodied spirit. Don't believe the lies of the enemy, that you're going to be some disembodied spirit in heaven, floating around on a cloud, strumming a harp or something crazy like that. Lies from the enemy. You're going to have a body, a human body, I believe, a glorified human body, just as Jesus did. Only it's going to be perfect. Matt Beatty and I were talking about this the other day on the phone. He said, Ed, I think our bodies are going to be 33 years old. So that was a perfect body. That was when Christ, you know, he lived to be 33. He said, I think we're all going to be 33. I said, Matt, what do you think I'll look like at 33? He says, I don't know. We had a great discussion about it. We're not going to be some disembodied spirit. We're going to have bodies. We're going to have bodies. Read your Bibles. How many Christians think we're going to be floating around like angels? Do you ever hear a Christian say that? Oh, you know, my dad is looking down at me. He's an angel now. What? Where are you getting that theology? You know, watching, what was that show? Touched by an Angel or something crazy like that, right? Dating myself. It's got to be 20 years old, that show, right? So, we're not going to be found naked, that is, we're not going to be some disembodied spirit, but perfectly human. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that is, we do not have a death wish, rather, but that we would be further clothed. That's the idea, we're clothed now, but we're going to be further clothed. Something much better. You ladies like to go buy something new each time. Is it something? How? Women buy new clothes and guys are wearing the same old shirt they've worn for the last 10 years. You can be further clothed, ladies. So are we, guys, to be further clothed. So that what is mortal, body now, may be swallowed up by life. Isn't that a great statement? What's mortal now, this mortal body that's dying, is going to be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing. You, in fact, were created for this. As an eternal, sinless body, the one who prepared us for this very thing is God. And he's given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Great, you know, God created us to live forever in a perfect body. After he created Adam and Eve, we know, according to Genesis 1:31, God saw that what he made, and everything was what? Good. It was actually very good. Very good. But then sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all sinned, Romans 5:12. We know that God told Adam this would happen if Adam disobeyed him, Genesis 2:7. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam disobeyed God, in Genesis. And in Genesis 5:5, we read, "Thus all the days that Adam lived," all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And that's a pretty good life. And you know what the rest of the verse says? "And then he died." The one prominent phrase of Genesis 5:5, repeated 8 times in Genesis 5:5, after reading the genealogy from Adam to Noah, and all these guys that lived 800, 900 years. By the way, that's one of my arguments when I preached a sermon about 20 years ago. Did Noah have a laptop? Think of how you would get home if Einstein lived to be 700 years old. You wouldn't be driving a car, I'll tell you that. The fact is, Noah didn't need a laptop. At 600 years old, he could do it in his head. He knew every angle. God said, "Build it this size." He goes, "I know how to do that. 600 years, you can do that." Anyway, we look at that and we see that God has a purpose. Adam sinned and Adam died. And we read in chapter 5 of Genesis, we read, "He lived so long." And then 8 times we read, "And then he died. And 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 then he died." I don't know how many times of that. "And then he died. And then he died," just in case I missed one. And the only one that didn't was Enoch. Right? Right in the middle of that chapter, you read the words, "And God took him." Because he walked with God. He was a righteous man in that time. God took him. Amazing. But Adam not only died physically, he died spiritually, in that sin separated him from fellowship with God. However, Jesus, the second Adam, came into the world and lived a perfect life without any sin, regardless of what Don Lemon says on CNN. Actually, on CNN, he said Jesus did not live a perfect life. Tells you where he is. Jesus lived a perfect life and took that death sentence for us on the cross. Took it and died in our place. He died in our place. What a wonderful, wonderful message. And then he was buried, and then he was raised again. And read 1 Corinthians 15, and you will see how, you know, he not only was raised, but he walked the earth. He was seen by people that were actually living when Paul wrote it. They could go check it out. The resurrection of Christ, one of the best documented events in the world, to even today. And we're going to have a glorified body like his, which will never die. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:5, "Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us a spirit as deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, not a limited warranty like you get on everything else today. We'll guarantee it as long as you don't." No, that isn't what he says. This is a guarantee. This is a guaranteed by God. True believers are not like Christopher Hitchens, who was distressed by the fear of death. Just remember that verse I read earlier. Hebrews 2:14-15, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Too many Christians today are living like that, held in slavery. They don't have to. Believe the word of God. Believe what it says. I believe there are Christians out there that are truly living a life held in the slavery of the fear of death. And what we need to do is hear the word of God, respond to the word of God, take it by faith, and then rejoice in that great eternal life. So it shouldn't be. Christians shouldn't be thinking that. What we want to do is say what Paul said, right? "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage to exalt Christ in all things, whether by life or by death." that Christ will be exalted in my body. For me to live, thank you. For me to live is Christ. Can you say that? For me to live, I mean, we don't have a death wish. We're here. We're alive. For me to live is Christ. Don't stop there, though. Right, Anna? But to die is gain. To die is gain. How can we live like that? You see how that takes the fear away? We're not running around in fear. Wonderful. So we make it our goal. You see, if we live with that mindset, then we make it our goal to please him, verse 9. Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, whether we're here or there, our desire is to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And you may not have many more days here, regardless of your age. Remember what James says, your life is what? Puff of smoke. David said, hand breath. Right? We don't know. We don't know. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Right? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that this morning? If you don't, I challenge you. Don't leave here with the fear of death. You don't have to. You don't have to. You could trust Jesus Christ right now. You can place your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin. And that fear, you will actually be able to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Oh God, thank you for this beautiful day you have given us. Thank you for the message that you give us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, and the promise even of a new physical body, living with you forever. Oh, what a day that'll be. Lord, may we live with this attitude. May this change our mindset in times of confusion, in times of fear. Lord, you tell us not to fear. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Oh, Father, thank you for these comforting words. May we then live this life knowing that inwardly we are being renewed every day, even though outwardly we see ourselves and we're going downhill, we're wasting away. Father, make these words real in our hearts as we leave here today, I pray. And I pray if there's anyone here that does fear death because they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning, right here, right now, they would come to you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I know it's sin that's going to kill me eventually and take eternal life, that wonderful life that I could have in Christ. Lord, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ right now as my Savior. I'm going to turn from my sin and turn to Christ in repentance, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then having the peace that passes understanding and living a life that's pleasing to you. Father, thank you for these precious words in your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.